Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I, John, saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I, John, saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I, John, wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I, John, beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I, John, beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. I think most of you know that the definition of a convention is just simply this: it's a gathering together of delegates to transact business. And a Christian convention is a gathering together of Christian delegates to transact business with God. The word Keswick may not mean much to many of you gathered here. It's the name of a very pretty little lakeside town in the Lake District of Cumberland in England. And as a result of American teachers of the word preaching that word faithfully in England, many hundreds of Christians, English Christians, gathered together for the first convention, I suppose something like 80-odd years ago. That was the mother of many convention weeks that are now scattered around the world, in the hills of India, in the mountains of Africa, in the big throbbing cities of South America, in our loved Jamaica. In so many places, Christians look forward to these weeks when they can gather together in the presence of God to do business with God. May I say very earnestly, it is not just another Bible teaching week when God's servants who are able to teach the word come and break the bread and open it up. It has a distinctive message, and I think I would liken a Keswick convention to a week spent at the Mayo Clinic, famous throughout America. When you go and you're interviewed by several doctors, and then they send you out to many tests, and slowly they look into the condition of your physical health, and any root of disease that might hurt and spoil that physical health. And they bring all their skill and past experience to try and send you out a strong and robust man and woman to face the battle of life. And so through this week, as we come to session after session, the light of the Word of God will look into the inner places of your life to see if all is well with your spiritual life. And sometimes it will be a sharp two-edged sword. Sometimes it may be that stern advice will be given to you about your Christian life. And the object is that you might go out to be what God planned that you should be, a strong and beautiful Christian with the strength of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord upon your life in every battleground that you have to face. We mourn the fact that today in our churches and assemblies of Christians there are multitudes who are very good Sunday morning Christians up to about 12 o'clock. But when it comes to the marketplace, when it comes to the sports ground, when it comes to the holidays, when it comes to the bedroom, when it comes to the battleground, they are no different to many of the people who throng around them who don't claim to be Christians at all. And Keswick would bring to you the teachings that can make you victorious 7 days a week, moment by moment. The life of the risen Christ in the power of the ungrieved Holy Spirit, making you a displayer of His life, for His life will be your life, and you can be more than conqueror through Him who loved you. Now, in Revelation, you get the revealing of the tremendous person of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm not for one moment going to talk about prophecy tonight. I will simply say this, that I have often been puzzled and confused as I've read through the Revelation and searched for understanding of the pictures and symbols and prophecies. But whenever I've read this book through and just looked for Christ, I have been blessed. I think if I were to stretch out my arms to full length, and I were to picture within my two hands the 22 chapters of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, I think you could divide it fairly easily. Something like this. It speaks of the Lamb of God, the one that God spoke to Adam and Eve about when He said, the seed of the woman. And God, it seems, took a little lamb to provide the skin to cover the shamed Adam and Eve. The lamb was taken from the hand of Abel, and it was an acceptable offering. The strong male lamb that was caught in a thicket died on the altar as a substitute for Isaac. The little lambs were slain and the blood was sprinkled on the doors that Passover night of deliverance. On Jewish altars, morning and evening, the sacrifice of a lamb reminded them of their redemption out of Egypt. And so the pointing finger pointed to one who the last great prophet would say, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we see Him led like a lamb to the slaughter, to the cruel cross, and by that tremendous act putting away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. But the work is finished, the grave is empty, the throne is filled, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 and 2 you get, I'm sorry, in chapters 1 you get the person of the Lamb. Perhaps the only picture that you will get of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. In chapters 2 and 3, you get the churches of the Lamb. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And he is still walking as a great high priest amongst the candlesticks, ministering to their needs. In chapters 4 and 5, you are lifted through an open door to heaven, and you see the worship of the Lamb in widening circles. In chapters 6 to 18, you see him breaking the seals, unfolding the counsels of God, administering those counsels, and you could call that tremendous age-end area the wrath of the Lamb. And with almost a sense of relief, you come to chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And you move into chapter 20 and 21, and you see the future reign and rule of the Lamb of God as time changes to eternity. Now in chapter 5, right in the heart of the chapter that lies open before you, verse 11, I, John, beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. The living creatures, the elder, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then from 10,000 times 10,000 it sweeps out to every creature in the universe, bringing the worship to that wondrous Son of God, who became the Son of Man that he might lift the fallen sons of men and make them eternally the sons of God. And our hearts are thrilled to see our loved Lord Jesus at the center of it all. Now, Christian, there is a distinct possibility that before next Sunday, before the next Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when we gather in like manner, you might have the tremendous experience of Jesus Christ coming back again. No one knows the time. There seem to be many indications that our age is running to a close, and there is in the hearts of God's people all over the world a blessed hope. The promised return of the Lord in the air to receive from the hands of the Holy Spirit, the builder of the church, that wonderful called out company that he loved and died to make his own. And if this tremendous event did take place, and we were raptured into his presence and changed into his likeness, then you, if you're a child of God, might spend next Sunday around the throne. And we would find it was not such a little flock as we thought. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. From every tribe and kindred and tongue and people bursting into the great song. And if you can't sing in Dallas today, you'll sing there, Christian. Something will be drawn out of you as you see him, and you see the marks of that accomplished redemption in his hands and feet and side, and you will cry from all your being, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive! 17. Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, dear sir, dear lady, my young friend, will you be honorable? Will you forget everybody else gathered in convention for this week? And will you, alone with God, answer this question right at the beginning of the week? If Jesus is worthy of those 7 things up there, and with all your being you will burst into that song. Is he worthy of those 7 things in your life in Dallas 7 days a week now? Yes or no, sir? In other words, 7 days a week when Sunday passes and Monday comes and on through the week with all its changing battlegrounds and experiences, is your whole life a life of worship? Is the whole attitude of your life, Lord, thou art worthy in my life of 7 things? And not just for an hour or two of worship on Sunday morning, but right in the rush of business, in the market, in the home, in the social set, in the hours of sport and recreation, in my reading, in my transactions, Lord, thou art worthy to receive from me now 7 things in my life. I'm going to ask you to look at those 7 things very quietly in verse 12. The first one is the word power. This word really means authority. Now, whether I give it to him or not, he has it. The one who was in the beginning, the Word with God, the one who became flesh amongst us and, retaining his manhood, returned glorified, said before he left the world, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He entrusted his gospel to us. He gave of the comfort of the Spirit to endure us with the power to make it known in a hostile world. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. All authority in the hand of the risen Christ. But has he got power over your life? Now, will you bravely ask your heart the question? Can you ever remember a time in your life when you yielded to his authority? You quietly, thoughtfully, honorably said, Lord, you have right to have authority over my life 7 days a week. I love that story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, of the centurion who came to the Lord. He wanted the Lord to cure one of his dear servants who was sick. And he sends a message to the Lord Jesus, and he said, I am a man under authority. Away back in Rome, there's a Caesar, and this Caesar has got me as his soldier, and I've climbed in the forces to be a centurion. And Caesar can say to me, any day, come, and I have to go and stand in his presence. He could say to me, go, and I go to the ends of the earth in his service. He says to me, do this, and whatever dirty job he gives me, I do it. And he said, because I am under the authority of Caesar, he has entrusted me with authority. He has given me 100 men, and I can look into the faces of these men, and I can say to a man, go, and he goes. I can say to a man, come, and he comes. I can say to a man, do this, and he does it. I hope you won't be offended when a guest in your great land comes from the mission field and looks into your faces and tells you that it is his decided opinion that the greatest need in loved America today is Christians under the authority of Jesus Christ, who will be entrusted with authority and will go out into every course of life, into the battlegrounds, more than conquerors, men and women with authority, because they are under the authority of the written law. Is he worthy of this in your life or not? Are you willing, as a business transaction, to say, Lord, if all my being will sing this around the throne, and it will be my worshipful attitude in the coming future with thee, here in time, in the little span of life you've given me, I want to live under your authority, and I want to be entrusted by you with authority as I go out and face the battleground. Now look at the second thing on the list. The word riches. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. But he's got it. The cattle on a thousand hills are his in our world. But look, the spangled universe is all his. Oh, the word of God alone perhaps can impress this. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Listen carefully if you don't check it. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He's worthy of riches. He's got it. The spangled universe belongs to him. You can see our little sun star with its planet swinging round it, or rather its moon swinging round it and the planet swinging round our solar sun. You look out to the great Milky Way, the great galaxy, the star city. It all belongs to Jesus. He made it! He upholds it! Amazing mystery! Great is the mystery of God's likeness. God was manifest in the flesh. And a glorified man, the head of a new race, is on the throne. And he's going to bring many sons to glory. And he's got the riches of the universe. I would advise some of you to study that wonderful city, Four Square. It's 1,500 miles square, and it's made of gold and pearls and studded with diamonds, and the things that men dive into the dark places of the earth to get, and they just have on their fingers and round their necks and on their crowns. God made the city where the bride will live with the Lamb of God, a mobile space city that can move through the universe. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. We as Christians are destined to be spacemen, and our spaceman has gone in, the risen Lord. And he's got it all. But has he got your riches? I don't want to be unkind, but I can talk to you as a missionary, and if you don't like it, run away back to the mission field and not bother. Doesn't matter to whom, whether I'd come back to Dallas ever again in my life. I don't care whether I come or not. I've got a job to do down there. But I want to tell you, I am amazed at the selfish waste of riches by Christians that ought to be devoted to the spread of the name and fame of Jesus Christ. And I believe that lots of you have never looked into his face and said, Lord, you are worthy of riches, my bank balance. I've got to pay my rent, I've got to pay my dues, I've got to face my responsibilities. But all the squandering of money today that could be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ and used for his glory right now. Is he worthy of it? Now look at the next word on this list. It's the word wisdom. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. But he's got it. All the treasures of God's wisdom are in Christ. Christ is all, and all is in that beloved anointed of God that he sent amongst us. His eternal purposes are worked out in that person. But has he got your wisdom? Has he got the golden bowl of your mind? Have you as a Christian ever reached the place where you've whispered as you look into his face, "Oh Lord, let this mind be in me that was in Christ Jesus. I want my mind to be renewed. I want in my faith to add to my faith knowledge that I might be an intelligent Christian." You know, I had the joy of going down to New Zealand for 6 months ministry fairly recently. And when I was there, I met the author again of that little book called The Reason Why, Robert Laidlaw. And do you know, he said to me again what he said in his pen, in letters, in years gone by. He said, "Harold, one of the best exports that old Britain ever sent to New Zealand was your old Sunday school boy called Jack Hume." He said, "The more I know him, the more I treasure him and think of him well." And my mind went back now well over 40 years ago to the old home church. And I could see my boy's class and I can see Jack. If there was one boy in the class that I never thought would go anywhere, it's Jack. He was a gawky boy. Do you know what that word means? He never knew where to put his hands and he couldn't look you in the face. A shy boy that you would thought had nothing. But God saved him. And when he got a job in the bank, he told me years afterwards, he said, "Mr. Wildish, I used to come home and sit down and take my evening meal. He said, I'd take a dog for a walk around a few blocks for some exercise, and then," he said, "I would, two nights every week, shut the door of my bedroom. And," he said, "behind that door from about 8 o'clock to 11 o'clock, I would have my open Bible, and I would have my concordance, and I would have good books. And," he said, "I would have a Bible school in my own bedroom, and I would study the great subjects of the Bible. I would take the doctrine of grace, of salvation. I would study the devil. I would study angels. I would study heaven. I would study hell." And this precious boy went on with his banking career, and one day they shifted him out from England to New Zealand. And Robert Laidlaw said, "The best export that old Britain ever sent to us was your old Sunday school boy." And do you know the only explanation of it, for he never had the advantage of going to any Bible school or theological college, was this, that he laid the golden bowl of his mind and he said, "Lord, you are worthy of it." And he laid off 2 evenings a week with his Bible and he went to St. Mary's College. He sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Oh, God forgive me if I hurt your feelings, but listen, there are Christians who spend far more time with television than with this book. More time with the newspaper and the magazines. Nothing wrong with them. And with this precious book, the result is their minds are not filled with the truth of God. And they cannot stand with his authority. And they cannot handle his riches. And they cannot use that treasure of wisdom to teach the great truths to others. God will speak to us about these things this week. It will search our hearts. It will correct our ways. We will see the reason for the weakness and the apathy amongst those who profess the name of Christ today. Is he worthy of your wisdom? Oh, young people under 30 years of age, in those student years when the mind can take in and 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 take in, ad lib. Then comes the years of maturing and increasingly giving out to others what you have taken in and made good to yourself. Are you willing to lay that golden bowl of your mind at the feet of Jesus and say, you are worthy of wisdom? And I'm going to spend those times with the Holy Book. And I'm going to listen to the voice of the Son of God. And I'm going to let the Spirit of God lead me in truth until it grips my soul. Now look at the fourth thing on the list. It's the word strength. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches, power and riches and wisdom and strength. Oh, he's got it. John turned to see the lion, and he saw the Lamb, and the Lamb is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The eternal strength of the Son of God, he has it. But look round our world today and see how few yield their strength to him. Oh God, forgive me if I'm wrong in telling you this. But every time I see today the strength of our young manhood going out to do things that are perfectly right, something within me says, oh, why don't they do this for Jesus Christ? I watched the American boys loading Southampton down Weymouth Beach. I saw the tanks by the hundreds going down for shipment across the channel after D-Day. I waved again and again and spoke again and again to the boys from your cities and towns throughout this great country as they dived into Europe to free that land from Hitler. Again and again as I saw them, the boys that kissed mum and dad goodbye and went into their training and their long separation and their sacrifice for the cause of freedom, there stirred within me these words, when will these boys and girls do this for Jesus Christ? Dr. Alan Redpath and myself landed from Jamaica yesterday at Miami Airport, and we went into the PAA lounge there to spend an hour or two before we caught the plane through to Dallas. And in the lounge there was a TV set, and those people gravitated in that direction, and they were watching a football match. And as I peeped again and again, I saw those magnificent young men, those muscular, well-trained men, lining up. And all of a sudden the ball is in motion and you can see them making ground and you can see every bit of manhood and muscle thrown into the fight. And I couldn't help it. Something said within me, oh God, when will American boys take that strength? And look into the face of Jesus Christ who said, I died to win the gospel for a sobbing, sinning, dying world. Go into all the world and preach it. When will they go to the remotest tribe? When will they give their young manhood and womanhood, laying it gladly at the feet of the worthy Christ? You're missing your opportunity if you don't. May I say this earnestly, you will never have the chance up there. Everyone loves Jesus in the better land. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus as Lord. You'll never be able to ring the telephone and say, would you come along and hear a preacher? I think you would get a message from God. Never be able to ring a neighbor like that up there, only now. Never be able to write a letter with a teardrop on it. Never be able to try and give out a tract or a good book to someone. Never! It is the only opportunity in a world in rebellion, a world that sat in his face and despised him, a world that gave him no place but a cross. And he's captured your heart and said, I want you to live for me and I want to live my life through you. And I want to use your muscle, your smile, your mind, your feet, your everything. And some of you have never presented your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And strength is being plundered. Look at the next thing on the list. Honor. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor. All heaven honors him. Somehow from the eternal throne, angelic, flaming, ministering spirits fly out at his bidding and come back and rest in his presence. And the great principalities and powers and mights and dominions of that unseen world of God all honor Jesus. It's only here they dishonor him. You can look round on every direction and see him dishonored today, despised, given no place, let down. Oh, Christian, are you willing to honor him? Are you willing to say in every situation and trial and battleground and temptation, Lord, I'm going to claim thy promise, I will honor thee. And if we honor him, he will honor us all right. There's a great principle at stake there. Around us in this world, the wicked flourish like the bay tree, but they're soon cut down. Quietly and deep-rooted, the man and woman of God can grow like the palm tree, seen in all its fruitfulness by the eye of God. And if you will stand and honor him out in that throbbing world, he will honor you. But oh, how often we dishonor him. Down in Jamaica, there's a lovely Christian that we had the joy of leading to the Lord. He was saved when he was handling liquor, trying to get tourists to buy liquor, Jamaica rum and liquor. And after his conversion, he went to the tourist ships and he went to meet the tourists in the hotels and he made his sales. But there was a stirring of conscience, a dissatisfied spirit. One day, off his own bat, he walked into his big boss and he said, sir, can you give me another job? He said, I can't carry on with this. And when he was asked why, he said, I just can't carry on. I'm a Christian now. I've given my life to Christ. And he was dealing with a tough man of the world and who looked into his face and he said to him, Noel, you continue in the job or get out with a week's pay. I saw this with my own eyes. Noel went out from his job and he walked the streets of our big city of Kingston where it's not too easy to get good jobs, and he cried and tried until the children were really in need at home and the bills were mounting up and he couldn't meet them. Remember how he came to me and we knelt together in prayer and I said, Noel, them that honor me I will honor. Go out another day and ask the Lord to give you the right job. Take whatever's offered and do well and he'll honor you. I remember that excited boy coming back. He said, do you know what happened? He said, my old boss sent for me. And he said he had watched me for a month and he saw that I was real. And he's offered me another job at twice the salary in the grocery department. I said, yes, no, that's just it. It was the Lord's test to a young one in the faith, but you honored him. And he went right on. Oh, let me tell you, so easy today to dishonor the Lord in a world that gives him little place. Now let's move on to the next word on this list. It's the word glory. You see, he's got it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. But he's got it. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. It's only down here he's given little glory. They never mention his name in United Nations. Just think of it. From January the 1st to December the 31st, as they tried to stem the awful flood of World War Number 3, and they tried to find a solution to the problem, they never mention his name. As the atheists and the communists and the heathen and the Jew and the Christian sit down side by side to find a solution to the world's problems. Why do the nations rage? Why do they meditate a vain thing? If only they would kiss the sun. Who so soon is going to be angry with the nations? Oh, today in our old world they don't give him the glory, but do you? Don't let's cast stones at the world that knows not our Savior. You say you know him, you're a Christian, you love him. Do you give him the glory?
Oh, I tremble sometimes when we who are servants of God, who hold a position, talk about what we are doing. It riles me at times. My church, my work, my converts.
Yes, 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 but what could we do without him? We're only channels. We're only vessels. I don't want again to turn aside, but it flashes into my mind. Have you ever heard anyone preach a sermon on the donkeys of the Bible? Do you know there are five wonderful donkeys in the Bible? I call them the five asses of Scripture. The first ass was Saul's lost asses, and of course I can point at the congregation and say, if you're unsaved, you're just a lost donkey. That's all you are. You need finding. And then I turn to that lovely donkey that had to be redeemed by the death of a little lamb, otherwise its neck would be broken. It had to have a substitute lamb. The firstborn donkey was redeemed by a little lamb, and we can be redeemed donkeys. And then I talk about that donkey that spoke, Balaam's ass that spoke, and God's still looking for donkeys to speak to. He's killing it. Satan uses shining, scintillating serpents, but God wants donkeys. And then, of course, there's the donkey that young prophet rode when that old, nasty, backsliding prophet deceived him and led him astray and spoiled his ministry. And when the lion killed the young prophet, and the old prophet came out to see the situation, he saw the lion there, and the donkey there, and the dead young prophet. And it seemed as if the shielding hand of the Lord was over the donkey. And he's just the same today. He'll shield his donkeys from the roar of the lion and the paw of the lion. But there's one other. The fifth donkey is the donkey of the New Testament that was walking along the road. Do you remember it? And as he was going along like this, all of a sudden his eyes got big. And all of a sudden his heart went pitter-pat. He thought, what a wonderful donkey I must be. I must be the most wonderful donkey in the world. They've never done this for a donkey before. They were shooting their coats off and putting their coats under the dirty donkey's feet. They were cutting down the palms and throwing the palms in the way. And the old donkey thought, I must be the most wonderful donkey. Until he realized that they weren't doing it for a donkey. They were doing it for someone who deigned to ride on a donkey's back. You may be a successful pastor or a brilliant evangelist or a great Bible teacher, but never forget this, you are nothing. It's only the Lord who's taking you and deigns to ride in your life. He must have the glory. Oh, how many have preached to others and then they have become disqualified, laid aside, no more fit for the master's hands because they've robbed him of the glory. Are you willing to give him the glory now? And then this list is climaxed by a strange word. It's the word blessing. And as I look up into his face and ask my heart, how could we ever give to him blessing? Constantly he is blessing us with all spiritual blessings from the heavenly places. How could we bring blessing to his great heart? I have to fall back upon the translation that the psalmists give. Blessed is the man, and you'll find again and again in the margin, happy is the man. And I look up into his face and I say, Lord, you are worthy to receive happiness. You are worthy to receive happiness. How can you look down into that old world where you bled and died to redeem us and say, I'm happy about that young lady? I'm happy about that young man. I'm happy about that lady. Oh, that dear man gives me happiness. How can we make his great heart happy? He's worthy to receive happiness. And if he looks down and sees you waking on Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and going to the hour of worship and the place where you gather to meet him, and right through the day of its activity and its service and out into the rush of commerce and the duty of home, 7 days a week he sees a life that says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive from me. Seven things. Oh, how happy he'll be. Are you going to wait to sing it round the throne, or would you look into his face with honest heart tonight and say, Lord Jesus, just as I made the decision for thee in that evangelistic service or at mother's knee as a little child, I'm going to mean it tonight, just as I am. Thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. Authority, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing, my life. Now forget the speaker. Forget the person next to you. And alone with God, rising in spirit to the eternal throne and hearing 10,000 times 10,000 voices singing those words, are you willing to say this Sunday night, Lord, I mean them now? The answer is in your hand as we bow in his place. Shall we pray? In this quiet moment alone with him, it's my solemn responsibility to close this meeting and bring it completely to its close and then hand back to the chairman for a very short commendation to dear missionary workers who are going across the seas so soon. Just for a few minutes they will keep you and ask you to share with them in this church this tremendous joy. But this meeting at its close, in this solemn moment, I'm going to ask, why not on the opening Sunday of our convention do business with God? Listen to the words. Can I say from my heart? There's no need to say it with a loud voice at present, but you will when you get there around the throne, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Let you ask this congregation, all in it who would like to, would you say those words with me aloud? Of course, if you can't, you don't want to, you must be silent and dumb in God's presence. But I just wondered if you would join with me in the saying of those words. When I come to the word worthy, would you join me all together, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.